Today we have the last gospel in the Coptic year, and next Sunday will be the first of two. We will celebrate Nowruz tomorrow evening, and on Tuesday will be the liturgy. The beginning of the Coptic year, the new Coptic year. And the church has asked us to study and focus on the end of times. This is the time where we actually remind ourselves what will happen at the end of times. And this is part of the things that Jesus wanted us to know. There's one of the biggest discourses Jesus gave a whole chapter on it in the Gospel of St. Matthew 24 and Luke 21. They're very much dedicated to the end of times. It started with a question, what would happen? When are you coming again? The apostles went to our Lord, the 12 went to our Lord after he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And he went out and sat on the mountain of Olives, just like maybe 20 minutes outside the city. And he sat there and looked at Jerusalem. And they say in the Gospel that he cried over Jerusalem. And in our Lord's mind and the prophet's mind, when they see something, they see images. We don't know what they actually see, but they see something is going to happen. And he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw what would happen to Jerusalem. And he cried. He cried over it. And then the apostles saw him crying and they asked him, so when is that going to happen? And they thought also that he would be coming again when Jerusalem is destroyed, to save Jerusalem. And they asked him, when are you going to come again? And the Lord spoke about the two. And sometimes if you read that chapter, there is a bit of a confusion between what will happen to Jerusalem and what will happen to the end of the world. And the rabbis, since the beginning, they said, there is actually a big correspondence between Jerusalem and the world. As if Jerusalem is a little miniature, a little maquette of the world. So whatever happens to Jerusalem will happen to the world. It doesn't have to be in the same day. So on all the history of the tabernacle and the temple was a microcosm, a small replica of the cosmos. It's just the architects do a little bit of a small miniature of the building before they build it, so the temple is the same. So when Jesus spoke about in chapter 24, he spoke about two sets of events. Two events that's going to happen. The first one is destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And happened, and it was very harsh. Very, very harsh. They say in that day that the people were, at first it was a big siege. Josephus speaks about it, and it's really tough. You know, you cannot read it. You have to be ready to read that account. 3 million Jews were exterminated on that conquest of Jerusalem. The walls were knocked down. The temple was destroyed utterly till today. And in the siege, many atrocities happened. Even they say the parents ate their children from famine. It was very, very difficult. And Jesus speaks about also that end of times. And he says the end of times will be destruction of the whole world that we know. But before that happens, there are certain events. And he's telling us, it's going to come, watch for the signs. Watch for the signs. And there are few things to think about when we watch for the signs. There is one, the image of surprise. The image of surprise. When Christ and the apostles speak about the second coming, they say it will be a surprise. For who? Not for who? It will not be a surprise for us, for the Christians. Who know? It will be a surprise for those who don't believe. And he gave the image of two events. Two events from the Old Testament. First one is the image of Noah. He said, as it was in the time of Noah, they were eating, drinking, getting married, selling and buying, building, trading, all the usual activities of everyday life, and all of a sudden, the flood came. That reminds me of the volcano in Italy. I think it is Pisa, maybe I'm wrong. Was it? Bombay, right. Bombay. And that volcano, they say the city is called Bombay. And there was a city under that volcano. And it was calm and quiet. And all of a sudden, it started to erupt without warning, without earthquakes, without anything. And threw out burning ashes. And the whole city was completely buried. Completely buried. Today, when they excavate that place, they find a person stretching their hand to take a bite from a plate. Now it's a skeleton, of course. Or someone giving money to the other. Or someone, you know, in a conversation, in the middle of the conversation, you can see this was happened very suddenly, that the people were frozen and whatever they were doing, they had no warning. But our Lord is kind enough to tell us there are warning signs. You should not be taken by surprise. It's almost like Noah. When Noah knew about the flood, he was prepared. He was ready. And the other image that our Lord gives is Lot. He said Lot was ready. But what about the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah? The day they left, started raining brimstone and fire. So the first element is surprise. The second element is the signs that would lead to that fateful event. And one of the biggest signs, St. Paul speaks about it, the Lord speaks about it. He says, there will be two kinds of people that will rise. Christs, in plural, false Christs, and false prophets. The false Christ would say, we are he. And the false prophets will give wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. Today, I think, we have abundance of the second. You have abundance of the second. And you go anywhere, talk to anybody, and every single human being you meet outside will tell you a different version of faith. We had a discussion in the fellowship about what happened after the Reformation, about when the people started to fight the Catholic Church for whatever mistakes the Catholic Church had at the time. It was bad. Then they started to make up their own beliefs and to interpret the Bible their own way. And then in Europe, at one point, there was a lot of fights, killing, bloodshed. They had to fight each other for doctrine, which is crazy. But then after a long fight between the nations and, you know, Germany and Switzerland and France, everybody was fighting over doctrine. We have the right version of the Bible. We have the right interpretation. And then at one point, some group of people said, forget it all. They're all wrong. There is no God. The Bible is not a real book. Let's get done with it and start our own. And you have the Enlightenment and you have the atheism or rejection of God. Atheism is not denial of God. It's a rejection of God. There's a difference. Nobody can deny God. And that's a crazy thing to say. I've looked very carefully all my life and found there's no God. How can anybody say that? I always say, if somebody says that, they have faith more than I have. To be sure that there is no God, that's crazy. But what they say, we don't want God. That idea created a lot of turmoil. And that's why you have America, and people came to America first by running away from that persecution. And the more time goes by, you have people now thinking different things. They have their own version of the truth. And St. Peter especially, in his letter, says that today, he says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water, by which the world would then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the petition of ungodly. So he speaks about these people who say nothing's going to happen. Look at it. It is going on the same way since the beginning. So he goes on in the last piece of that what we read today. So he says, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He's saying there will be people that would actually interpret the words of the apostles and the Bible to destroy and to mislead others. This is a warning given to us. It's a warning given to us. And the word of Christ, he says, false Christ and false apostles. And St. Paul would even go to say, he's very knowledgeable about this, he says that the last days will be wrong teachings, but there will be one man, one person out of all of them, who will call himself God. One of these false teachers and false prophets will call himself God. And the book of Revelation will present to him as a monster, a beast, coming from land as a lamb, as a sheep with two horns. Who is the lamb? It's Christ. But when somebody comes to say that he is the lamb and he is taking dominion over everybody, who's that? That is the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. So in this middle, in the middle of this confusion with everybody's going, you hear things that's crazy today. If you talk to anybody, I don't know if you do or not, some people will talk to you, they're very aggressive. They will talk to you and tell you, what do you believe in? And I had this conversation with our principal, who was a convert. She was a Protestant and became Orthodox. And she said, when I was in the Protestant church, they used to quiz me on doctrine. They always asked me, what did I believe? It was a big thing that you have to tell them what you believe. And you have to believe that what they believe, exactly. So she says, I came to the Orthodox church, I was 18 years ago, and I expected they would quiz me every Sunday. Nobody asked me anything. Nobody told me, what do you believe? Do you have the right doctrine? All what they required is the person that would pick the creed and believe the creed. That's what is required of us. We believe in one God, God the Father, and the Son. That's it. I say this to our brothers, the Greeks, and I tell them, why do you ask me about the two wills? And you know, they have a big thing about the monothelite. We are a monothelite, I can say. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand it. Maybe I'm a simple-minded man. Do I have to believe this to be Orthodox? No. What is not in the creed, nobody asks for. Actually, what happens is after a while, we take our eyes from Christ and we start thinking about, is it 6 days of creation? Or is it 6 ages of creation? We start thinking about the salvation happened by substitution. No, salvation happened by victors, Christ the victor. All these ideas is trying to deceive us, so we actually get so attached to them and leave Christ. Remember the love image that will be like Jesus coming to the apostles on water, walking on water, and Peter coming out to him. And Peter looks at Christ and he's walking. He's okay. As long as he doesn't look at the floors that he's walking on, he's fine. But as long as he's looking to the church, once he took off his eyes from Christ, what happens? He sank. That is the deception in all these things, that we take our eyes off Christ, and the church is always putting Christ in front of us. Even the saints, they push us to go to Christ. I remember I grew up in a church in Old Cairo, St. Barbara. You have to go down, it's underground. St. Barbara is one of the 7 churches, and whoever visited this, you would know what I'm talking about. And the iconostasis is done So actually, like in our iconostasis, in all the traditional iconostasis, that all the icons are looking to Christ. All of them are looking and pointing to Christ. So if we lose that sight, we're in big trouble. And all these false prophets and false Christ, what are they trying to do? So that we can actually not make it to heaven. After the false prophets comes, there will be a persecution. But Jesus said, as the persecution is happening, the gospel will be preached to every nation under earth. So there's two lines going together. The gospel is preached and the persecution is happening. And St. John Chrysostom says something very interesting. He says, 3 million Jews were annihilated in the destruction of Jerusalem. When they had armies, they had swords, they were very organized. And 12 naked apostles conquered the world. He said, this is very crazy. 12 apostles that had no swords, nothing. They were conquering the world. In the time, the Roman Empire was the fiercest in history. And the hardest known army. Very organized. No army could stand against the Roman army. Romans were very, very aggressive and they had no heart. They were like a machine. Like you were standing in front of a bulldozer. It would not stop. But here what happened. In the 3rd century, all of a sudden, this Roman monster became Christian. It's very crazy. At 312, in the Edict of Milan, Constantine started his steps to reform the Roman Empire to become a Christian Empire. Who conquered that? It was not the army. It was the 12 apostles. Now, when the gospel is preached, he says, and that when the gospel is preached to every nation under the earth, when everybody hears about the gospel of Christ, then the time will be ready for the end. And we see that, you know, except if maybe for a few countries where China is still very much communist and very forcible against Christians, but Christianity is creeping into China, and also somewhere like Saudi Arabia, which is opening now, it's opening. And very soon you'll hear about things like churches being built over there. These are the last few countries that's left. But once they are done, we know from Christ's word that this will be the sign, the signal of the end. Because in heaven there will be representative of everybody. There will be a good amount of people from all of these countries. And then he said, then you have the disasters. He said, talks about the heaven. There is a prophet who spoke about God saying, there will be an earthquake, but in that earthquake, I'm not going to shake earth, I'm actually going to shake the heaven as well. That earthquake will not shake the earth, it will shake the heaven. And the power of heaven started to be shaken. What does it mean? What will happen? Something will make people very scared. They will be very scared and they say, what will happen to us? And they will understand by then that this God is doing it. And they will be very afraid. But Christ told us, when you start seeing this, he's saying to us, lift up your heads. What does it imply? That our heads will be down. He says, when you start seeing this, don't be scared. This is your salvation. And it's, to me, an image from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, there was his people trapped in Egypt. In the midst of a big persecution, the world was persecuting them. The Pharaoh was trying to kill their male children. The Pharaoh was trying to subdue them because they were growing and being blessed. As Satan sees the gospel is being preached, he's not going to stop. Once the plagues started to hit Egypt, what did the Israelites figure out? They said in their mind, it is our salvation. We're going to get out of here. By the 10th plague, when the firstborn children were killed, the Egyptians could not anymore hold. So when Christ said, when you see all these plagues on the world, do not be afraid. Lift up your heads. Your salvation is very, very close. So what happens, he says, on one day, when Christ comes, before he comes, he said, that day, there will be two in the field. working, and one of them will disappear, another will be left. Two grinding on a millstone. You know, a millstone has a wood like this. A round big stone with a hole in the middle, and a bigger stone on the bottom, under it, is flat. The top one has the center, the one on the bottom has a central hole like this, where the hole of the top one is around it, and the top one has a side stick handle, so that you can turn the top one on the bottom. And the two grinding will be like this, one holding on top, one holding on the bottom. Anybody saw this before? So when they turn the grindstone, they can do it only when two people are doing it, you cannot have one. So he said, they will be looking at each other, across from each other, one holding, another holding, and then one of them will disappear. I pray that none of you will be witnessing this. I pray that if this is happening in our times, you will be the ones who disappear. Because Christ is picking them. He said he will send his angels to flock them, to flock the humans. It's almost like some gardener looks into his tree and he sees the fruits. He says, this is a good fruit. Then he pluck, pluck, pluck. So if you are the right fruit, the good fruit, he will do that. And I pray that you all are. So why? Why? That's the problem. Because whoever will be left will face what St. Peter is describing in a very horrible image. He says, the elements of the universe is going to start to dissolve. You'll start to melt. With a grand noise. Something terrible. No, nobody, God loves us differently, will be witnessing this. I prefer to die in peace and not go through that. So these people will be picked up to be with Christ and it will be finished. Don't listen to anybody who speaks about millennium reign and all that stuff. It's made up again. This is false prophets who explain that this will be. No, it will not. The day that these people will be taken is the finito, the finale, the end. And everybody who will be left, bad luck. And then what happens? There will be a new earth and a new heaven. And in this new earth and new heaven, there will be a description of things that the apostles could not tell us. They stopped. They said, but an eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men. The only thing that St. John says, that Christ will appear in the glory of his Father, and we, puny we, will see the Father. And when we see the Father, if you could take your eyes off the Father and look at yourself, you will discover that you look like him. Otherwise, holding Father is absurd. These are the good things. So when we are kind of invited to be part of this, what should we do? What is the practical thing to take home with? St. Peter said it very, very gently. He said, if this is going to happen, what kind of people should you be? If this is all going to happen, what manner of life you should live? And why? This is why Jesus says, watch. Be watchful. Be always ready. It could be today. You know, I'll tell you something about death. If I die today, I'll be sleeping. I will not know. It will all be like a dream. Can you count hours while you sleep? Or you go into surgery and you get an anesthesia? If I sleep, go to sleep, I wake up, it will become almost like 1 minute. Those who die, they're actually very close to the end of time because they don't feel anything. They're outside time. So once we die, it will be like you close your eyes, you open your eyes, it is the second coming. Those of us who will die before, I think most of us, most probably, will not see that terrible day. We'll have to be ready because when we put our head to sleep, waking up, I have to be ready, I have to be dressed. Jesus spoke about it in another parable when he talked about the 10 virgins. He said the 10 virgins all slept. They were not awake when none of them were awake when the bridegroom came. But they were, 5 were ready and 5 were not ready. How can you be ready? I think that the 10 virgins speaks about selfishness. When you spend all this life, only think of yourself. What would make my life better? how can I enjoy everything possible? Should be no wine untasted, no song unsung, like the song from the Limes. That is the attitude of spending all your oil. Spending all your oil. That you have to try everything, you have to travel everywhere, you have to see what nobody has seen, you have to experience something that nobody has experienced. And then what? You have nothing for the five room? No. I've spent all my oil. To live today, ready for that day I put my head to sleep, is to prepare myself for the last day. So I can stand before Him. I have something to offer to Him. I have something to tell Him. He knows me because I have something for Him. And I know Him because I left all my life my eyes on Him. And that is how we are to prepare ourselves. Because Jesus wants to introduce us to His Father. And that day, that moment, is beyond the wildest dream of any human being ever had an imagination. May God give us this readiness and prepare us. And may we benefit from the last day of the prophetic year in thinking about our life and putting it in perspective and our resurrection, so that we can have a glorious resurrection with Him, filling the glory with His good Father and His Spirit now forever.